Hey, good morning. My name's Chuck, and I'm thrilled to be here, Refuge again, with my good friends, Scott, Jerry, and Paul, and Angie, Zach, Daphne, and many other friends. So we just sang that He is risen. You know what that means, right? He's risen indeed. Yeah, He's alive, and He's here, and The purpose that we gather as Christians, whether in a small group, whether in your quiet time, or whether here on Sunday as we gather, the point is that we will encounter Him. He is our sanctuary. He is our altar. And so today I'm going to talk with you from Luke 11 just about enjoying God. Why are we going to talk about enjoying God? Well, it's because God designed you to be in an intimate, love, enjoyable relationship with Him. He's always wanted you to be close to Him. He wanted you to be dependent upon Him. He wanted to fulfill your every desire. He wanted to satisfy you at a deep, deep heart, soul level like nothing else. And the reason He wanted to do that was to bless you, but also He wanted to do that because He wants to be famous for being gracious. He wants to glorify Himself. That helps me really believe that I can enjoy Him because, like Ephesians 1 repeats at least three times, that He did all of this for us, this great salvation, to the praise of His glorious grace. He wants to be famous for being gracious to weak and needy people. And He wants people to enjoy Him that don't deserve Him. And that's what we're going to talk about today, enjoying Him. Okay? Good. Good. As we set off on this, I just want to remind you that because you've been designed to enjoy Him, it's very possible, and that throughout all the generations of human history, God's people have enjoyed Him. It is, you know, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love and joy. There's supposed to be joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul discovered. And David says, "You are my exceeding joy, oh my God." Does your heart ever feel that? Do you ever enjoy God? You just like scream out. This is like, I love this church, but me and this ear thing have trouble every time. So I hate to be a distraction. I don't know. I'm going to bring my own next time. My ear and Scott's ear do not mess up me anything the same. I don't know. So I'm sorry. But God can overcome all that. But seriously, and David says, God, You're my exceeding joy. You're better than gold. You're better than life itself. You're better than silver. You taste sweeter than honey. You're my hiding place when I'm scared. You're my wisdom when I'm confused. It wasn't just David. It was Paul. He said he tasted an experience of God's love that surpassed knowledge. Peter said that he rejoiced in his God with a joy inexpressible. The writer of Hebrews talked about that life's lived best with a confidence that we can approach and live all of life near God and rejoice in God. And John said, complete joy. The Acts, when the gospel, this good news that Jesus was alive, this Jesus the Savior reached Samaria, these undeserving people, when the gospel was believed, the summary was that there was much joy in that city. And that's so huge. And so it is possible for us to enjoy God. That's what we're designed for. People are good examples. Surely you've enjoyed God. If you're a follower of Jesus, can you not imagine and just remember the joy when you realize the very first time that all of your sins were wiped away? The very first time you realize that therefore now there's no condemnation for anything you've ever done or doing that you've not even stopped yet or even will do because Jesus has paid for it all. Can you not imagine the joy that's going to face you one day that when you die and to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, that at your point of death, that you're going to immediately be ushered in your soul into the very presence of God? Do you think you'll enjoy Him in that minute? Do you think you'll enjoy God the minute then He comes back and your body's raised and reunited with your soul? It's like that we just sang that He's alive and we believe that He's the resurrection, right? I mean, if you can't enjoy God when He resurrects your dead body and reunites it with your soul to walk on a new heaven, a new earth, you think you'll enjoy God then? Well, yes. Life is meant to enjoy Him. God, help me with this earpiece. Help me to enjoy this thing. I'm going to move right down there and scream. I did a wedding last Saturday, and the guy didn't show up with the mic. No, I don't want anything. I'm fine. It's going to stop. It doesn't bother me. I just hate being a distraction. So, I just want you to enjoy God. God, more importantly, God wants you to enjoy God. He's not here to mess with you, to fiddle with you, to play tricks, play a game, play hide and seek. No, he's unveiled himself and says, please find me. Come to me. Come to me. And as we're going to see today, why do we not spend more of our moments enjoying God then? There's lots of reasons. There's one I want to highlight. And one reason we don't draw near to God to enjoy him more is that we're suspicious of God at some level. It was Oswald Chambers that said, and I read years ago, that the chief root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. The chief root of all your lack of faith, your lack of joy, is the suspicion. Not even that you could like put God on trial and convict him of not being good, but your biggest problem, the chief root of all your doubts, your lack of enjoyment of God, is just your suspicion that he might not be good for you. It's a lot easier to believe that he can be good for everyone else than believe that he can be good for you, right? And so the chief root of all sin is your suspicion that God is not good, and so it is our prayer. It's my prayer. We need to pray for each other today that as we see Jesus, just through the eyes of faith, that this doubt, the suspicion of God will fade away so that we can see him. Because very practically, if you're suspicious of God, you won't draw near to him. When Adam and Eve first sinned, they went and hid from God. They became suspicious of God. What's going to happen now? You know, it's just, if you're suspicious of, if you go to the beach, you suspect that there might be sharks in the water. You don't, most of you, hopefully, don't go jump into the sharks. You like, I think I'll hang out at the pool today, right? Or if you open the fridge and you find some milk that's a couple months old and it's like green and curdled and got lumps in it, you're not going to like run and rush into that experience with, this may help, God. That didn't really help. It was attached to that. What? No, I just want to take my shirt off and go bare chested like Scott does. That's suspicious, right? I take my glasses off. I'll never be invited back here again. No, anybody that show up for Scott will show up for me. We're a lot alike. We got it here. That jacket was pulling on it. Blame me, my weird ear, not your equipment. Oh, that's a funny story. My wife, this actually is on topic, talk about suspicious things to run away from. Way long time ago, I lived in Mobile, Alabama. I got up some early morning men's study and was new to town. And so my neighbor was going to pick me up. So I went outside, you know, 5:40, stand in my driveway. And guy didn't ever come, you know. And it's like 30 minutes goes by. And so I go back in to get my keys. Well, Lindy had heard me leave about 30 minutes before that. Then she hears someone come back in. And she is very suspicious that it's not me. She suspects it's a burglar. So my wife, and so now I'm back in the house looking for my keys. So I go into my bedroom, and now I can't find my wife. And finally say her name, and she pops up from behind a couch with holding a golf club on her hand, right? She's like, she was suspicious that there was a burglar. A month ago in my house, my wife and I's bedroom downstairs, my three teenage kids live upstairs. My daughter was sick, so at 3 a.m., precisely, she hears the front door open, 3 in the morning. So she goes and runs to her big Bubby's room, who's now almost 19, and begins to wake him up. My other son, 16, wakes him up, and she's going, I heard the front door open. And Charlie says, oh, surely not. So he sneaks down the stairs. Sure enough, 3 a.m., front door standing wide open. So he scurries back upstairs. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? So they begin incessantly to call both me and Lindy, for 15 minutes. Both of our phones were on silent, and we didn't answer. Our kids now suspect, they're suspicious, that we're dead. The last thing they're going to do is come downstairs and confront said burglar murder. They're suspicious. So Charlie has a plan. Why don't we crawl out the window, jump on the back porch, and then run? They don't do that to kill themselves. They called 911. They were embarrassed to call 911, but they did it. So I'm now, it's literally 30 minutes has gone by. I don't know any of this yet because I'm still asleep. All of a sudden, I hear what I think is my oldest son's voice going, "Please, please." And he's prone to throw up a lot. And so I'm just thinking, he's like, "Why can't you just throw up and then come get us?" And so I'm like, not very well dressed. I run to the stairs, and the bottom of our stairs is right by our front door. And sure enough, the door's open. It wasn't my son saying, "Please." It was two uniformed gentlemen going, "Police, police." So here's two guys in my house, two cop cars out front, two more guys in my front yard. I see through the window, and here I am in all my glory. "What's going on?" They said, "Your front door's open." Then my kids come, "Oh, you're not dead." And they come down crying. I didn't make any of that up. And here's the scary part. We still, three of us swear we deadbolted that front door. We have no idea how that door opened to this day. That was about a month ago. But seriously, the chief fruit of all of your sin is just that your suspicion that God's not good, because you're not going to draw near to a God that you suspect is going to hold out on you. He's going to make fun of you. He's not going to bless you. He's going to maybe condemn you and not forgive you. That so many Christians I talk to, and they talk about following wholeheartedly after God and wanting to obey all the commands, somehow in their mind they're suspicious that that's going to be less fun. It's going to be a second best kind of life. Anyone ever do that? Well, if I just say, "God, I'll surrender all to you," he may send me somewhere I don't want to go, ask me to do something I don't want to do, or say something I don't want to say, or stop something I don't want to start something I don't want to start. Anyone besides me suspicious of God that way if we go all in with him? Yeah, brother, thank you. The chief root of all of our sin is this: the suspicion that God is not good, and we will not draw near to God we're suspicious of. We'll flee and we'll hide behind the couch with a golf club, or we'll call 911, we'll do anything but run toward him or run away from him. And so, oh, I hope we're less suspicious of God when we go to bed tonight than we woke up this morning. He's not going to ruin your life. So that's what we're going to talk about, enjoying God. Luke 11, we're going to look there, turn there. Luke 11, this is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about it, how to enjoy God in the context of prayer, because if you're not going to enjoy God in private intimacy, you're not going to enjoy him through all of life. So Jesus had a pattern. He got up and enjoyed his Father early in the morning, and those contemplative times, those contemplative disciplines of solitude and prayer and Bible reading and scripture memory and all that was to flow out into everyday life to his active disciplines of sharing and teaching and preaching and healing and all that. So let's learn from Jesus' example in Luke 11. So I don't know what your custom is, but it's ours back home. Let's go and stand with me if you don't mind, if you're able, and let's read Luke 11, 1 to 13 together. I'm fascinated, as you'll see in verse 1, that the disciples, the only time Scripture records them asking Jesus to teach them something, it's how to pray. They'd seen something about Jesus and how he enjoyed his Father. They didn't say, "Hey, teach us to walk on water, teach us to do miracles, teach us to make disciples, teach us to pray over the sick." They just said, "Teach us to talk to God in a way that seems to be enjoyable the way you do, Jesus." So God's word says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgave everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" That's kind of a pattern of prayer. Now he's going to tell you a little, give you a picture of prayer. And he said to them, "Which of you is a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because
of his impudence, that's persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, is what we're supposed to learn from that little story. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if he asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's the word of the Lord. Amen. Have a seat. Father God, I pray, Father, I pray that Your name would be hallowed, that Your kingdom would come, that You would give us today what we need. Holy Spirit, we need more of You to take the posture of needy little kids so we can cry out to our daddy and get what we need and get things more than we deserve that we may enjoy You today. Father, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see the Father. And help us to see the Holy Spirit. And experience Your love and grace. Amen. Hey, I'm just going to show you three things today. Three reasons, perhaps, that you can enjoy God more. And the points aren't the same length, so don't panic. The first one's going to be longer. We're not going to be here all day. The first one, though, is enjoy God because He allows you to be human. Do this one more time. I didn't have glasses. Huh? What happened to the old lapel days, you know? Strap it to my tie. I'm good. Is that good? This has been so helpful to me. This is what I've been learning the last year. Enjoy God because He allows you to be human. This is a prayer where it's obvious that it's a father-child posture. It's obvious that it's very relational. It's obvious there's one person needy and one person's not. It's obvious that in this prayer, our job is to be needy and His job to meet our needs. It's obvious in this prayer that Jesus didn't teach His disciples to pray and come before God and give them a resume and act like they had it all together. It's obvious in this prayer that they could be human. And so prayer primarily is just going to God and bringing your humanness and your helplessness to God. It's not about pretending. So this morning, I hope you breathe. I hope you relax. It is your job to be needy. It is His job to meet the needs. It's your job to be human. It's His job to be God. Newsflash, there is a God and you are not Him. You are not built. Your frame is not sufficient to carry the weight of the world. It will kill you if you're a control freak, if you play God. You are not meant to do that. I love this Luke 11 prayer. It's Jesus' invitation for us to do life with Him and get our needs met. Because you look at verse 3, basically, we know this is a daily prayer because in verse 3 it says, hey, you're asking for daily bread. Well, in daily bread, when are you going to ask for daily bread? Probably fairly early in the day, and you're going to ask for it every day. It's kind of the picture of Old Testament manna that you come and God provides every day what we need. So it's a daily prayer. So basically this prayer is you go to God and say, I'm hungry again in verse 3. And in verse 4, it's like, well, I've sinned again. Because He talks about forgiveness. Well, I'm tempted again. Because He talks about how lead us not into temptation. Or I'm empty again in verse 13 when He talks about how that the Holy Spirit, we can have more and more to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So as I look at this prayer, it's in essence, It's okay. Jesus is teaching his disciples a way to pray because he knows he's not going to always be there with them bodily. And so he's teaching them to pray and talk to his heavenly Father like he talked to him. And basically say it's okay to come in prayer to my Father messy. So go messy. Even come selfish. Just come with your needs. This prayer, we don't have time to get into it greatly, but the structure of this prayer is childproof, Tim Keller says. Jesus taught him a childproof prayer because you can just come selfish and talk to God about whatever you want. But as you look at these petitions, your mind will go to his name and his glory and his will, right? So it's before you get to your prayer, to your petitions and requests, and that's okay. So come messy. He doesn't say, come to me once you've learned to concentrate and talk to me for 3 hours on end. This thing's going to be torn up when I get through. You're going to need a new one. He didn't come to me and say, hey, like I just said, we don't have to wait till we get our act together to come to him. We don't have to have the concentration to pray undistracted for 3 hours. He just says, come. He says, don't try to be spiritual. Well, no wonder it was under my chin. This is like, don't try to be spiritual when you go to God. Just try to be yourself. A great question just to ask yourself and each other occasionally is, what are your times with God like? When you go to God, does it increase your anxiety or decrease it? What's your time with God like? Are you honest with him? Does it relieve burdens or add burdens? I know for years I just got more anxious because I felt more guilty. I'd go to pray and think that I wasn't doing enough. And now I've gotten better. God's taught me a few things. And so I love spending minutes, hours, in fact, just alone and still in solitude. So don't try to be spiritual. Just be yourself. That's one of the problems we all have in life is that we hide who we really are from one another. But you'll never change that until you can at least be yourself just with God. And so this prayer, just enjoy God because he allows you to be human. He allows you to be messy. He allows you to be selfish. He allows you to be broken and needy. And so come messy, but still come. All the passages when I think about prayer tell you to come. And several of them have been referenced already. Hebrews 4, as you approach the throne of grace with confidence to find grace and help in time of need. So you go to God with confidence when you have needs. Or Matthew 11, Jesus says, hey, come to me when you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I'm gentle. You see, we go when we're needy. Same thing in Luke 11. You go when you're needy. You go when you're like a little child, and you can't do life on your own, when life's gotten to you. Philippians 4, that prayer is like, rejoice in the Lord. But when you're anxious, just take all things to him by prayer and supplications, and let your requests be made known to God. So all the great prayer passages aren't, it's for the super spiritual. No, it's for the super needy. Right? It's when you need Hebrews 4, which when you're weary and heavy laden in Matthew 11, and Philippians 4, when you're anxious. I wake up every morning, almost 365 days a year, just racked with not even guilt as much as just anxiety. I'm worried about everything. Now, usually if I go ahead and get up out of bed, my goes from 100% down to 50%. But I just did this 2 weeks ago, and it's like I was worried about something going on at work. I was worried about a meeting I had that maybe wasn't going to go the way. That wasn't going to be just always comfortable. And I got up early because I couldn't sleep anyway at 4:30 in the morning. I just listed out. 6 things came to mind. I ran to Philippians 4. I tried to just practice this concept of just being human before God. And sure enough, supernaturally, as we take our mess and messiness and brokenness and just are honest with him, it's like, I can't handle this. I can't do this. God loves it when you do that. He's not frustrated that you're not further along in your Christian life. He just wants to spend more time with you. He just wants you to bring it all to him. And those promises are precious in Philippians 4. That in the peace of God, the peace of God will enter in before your circumstances have changed in prayer. As you focus on him and what's really important, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will march around your heart and protect you. And I experienced that. And so go to God with your mess. Bring your helplessness to him. This Bible is a track record of the most broken people. When they finally got sick and tired of managing life on their own, they finally took their mess to God and cool things happen. This Samaritan woman in the Gospels, she came without water and she met Jesus, and within her were rivers of living water. When we take mess to God, there's just, in the mystery of His grace, does amazing things. When our heroes, David, Moses, Paul, what they had in common was they're human. They were all murderers. And when they finally brought their guilt before God, they left rejoicing and free and guiltless and without condemnation. There was a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, and when he encountered Jesus and His people in the name of Jesus, he left running, not crippled. When the crowd met Jesus hungry with no bread, they left full. When the blind man came, he left seeing. When Lazarus was dead, he left alive. And so if we just take all of our mess and all of our humanness to God, just give Him a chance to show off. Give Him a chance to hallowed be Thy name, for His will to be done, for Him to glorify and be famous for being gracious to you and give you what you don't deserve. Bring big requests. Another newsflash, being needy doesn't frustrate God. He knows you're needy. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 103:14, it says He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He doesn't expect you to carry this stuff. He doesn't want you to carry worry, anxiety, guilt, pressure, even ministry. He wants to take it all to Him, and He wants to do it for you and through you. Listen, you can't do life on your own. This is a messed up, broken world. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot love each other as spouses on your own. You cannot parent on your own. You cannot just make disciples on your own. You cannot. Everything God asks us to do is beyond you. That's the point. God wants you to run to Him and live life dependent on Him so that you can love each other in marriage and you can parent, you can make disciples. I'm convinced this is where God becomes real to me. When I just take my junk and I'm honest with Him and He's faithful to meet me and pour out His Spirit and pour out His peace, pour out His comfort. That's where He becomes real. He becomes that hiding place. That's where He becomes that shepherd. That's where I can experience the Father's love. So enjoy God because He allows you to be human. Everybody do this. Here's what you do. Breathe. You're a human. You're not a member of the Trinity. Okay? You're not a... And quit trying. You're not doing a very good job at it. Okay? Second. Second reason we can enjoy God. Second reason we can be... But let me just forego secondly. That's why we don't have to be suspicious of God. Because He's tender. He's caring. And He allows you to be human. He allows you to be yourself. He wants to meet you right where you are. He wants you to experience more peace and joy. So secondly, we can enjoy God because He's a good dad who loves to give good gifts. It's a good dad who loves to give good gifts. Verse 2, the most important words in all of Scripture. You should circle it, underline it, memorize it. You ready to memorize some Scripture? One word. Father. When Jesus wanted His friends to learn to talk to God, He says, address Him as your daddy. You're supposed to live all of life, every day, in relationship with a heavenly dad. I want to show you how He's your father in two respects, if you're a follower of Jesus. First, He's your father by creation because He created you. Now, this is true of all people, whether you're a follower of Christ or not a follower of Christ. We're all children of God by creation, that He's created everyone in His image. So I want you to just listen about the very fact what Genesis 1 and 2 says is that we're all created in His image. Here's some truths about every person, believer and unbeliever, and that's He's created and shaped your soul, your immaterial part of you. He's delicately shaped you into a unique, one-of-a-kind person. He values you individually. He's interested in you because He created you. God feels himself related to you. You're part of his creation. You're the object of his divine interest. He didn't have to create you in his image. He wasn't forced to create you in his image. He delighted to create you in his image. There is something of a divine stamp or imprint on you in your soul and your psyche that's from God when he says, "You're mine." Like being notarized. You're mine. It's official. Forever. Tattooed and stamped, signed, sealed, delivered. I'm not going to start singing. You belong to him. You know that he enjoys you? You ever like looked at a little pet, a cat or a kitten, or parents when you're kids? They're just crawling around. They can't do anything of a whole lot of substance, and you just smile at them, and they're just so much fun. It's like, oh, isn't that cute? You know God does that to you? He's looking at you. He's going, I made them. Aren't they cute? I don't want to hurt them. I mean, who looks at a little baby and goes, I want to hurt that little baby? He just looks at you with love. And he gets choked up and he says, they're mine. He says, you're my masterpiece. You're oh my gosh. And the new heavens and new earth, this won't happen. Oh, I see the problem. See, I'm uniquely designed in my ear. Here we go again. Hey, y'all just stand up, do some jumping jacks. See, I can be human up here too. I'm giving up trying to impress people. Just being honest with you. This is frustrating. Ephesians 2 says you're his poema, his masterpiece. You're like a signed and numbered, unique piece of art. I love this sentence. I read it in a devotional the other day. There's something of God's thought, power, and creative genius in you as in no other. You're unique. Say that again. There's something of God's thought, power, and creative genius in you as in no other. Seriously. There's something of God in you. His creative genius is expressed in you like in no one else. And if you didn't exist, part of the portrait of the story of God would be missing something because you're a part of his story. You're a part of his masterpiece. If you had never existed, there would be something missing in the Lord's collection. You have to believe this by the fact that you're created in his image. You're also part of his design, divine strategy. He put you here for great and glorious purposes to bless you so you can be a blessing. And what that means is that when we, at one point, were all lost, he sought you. He came looking for you. He wanted you back. He let you go like the Luke 15 father let the prodigal go, but he wanted him back. He wanted him bad because that's the way it was meant to be. If an artist had his most precious work of art stolen, he wouldn't rest until he searched and searched until the art was back on his wall. And God is still searching for some of you today. Maybe you've never come home. Maybe you've never surrendered your whole life to this Jesus. And today is the day where you need to come home because you're tired. Life isn't easy, and you're still trying to manage it on your own. You're playing God. You're suspicious of God. You don't want to turn your whole life over to God and trust him with your present and your past and your future. But today, in your tiredness and your weariness, in the life has gotten to you-ness of life, you're ready to admit it's not working, and you're ready to try something new, and God is seeking you to bless you. Today, if you come to Jesus, he'll wipe it all away. Which brings me to the second point. All that was under, he's your father in two respects, one by creation, all people. But here's the second sense, only born again believers through redemption and salvation experience God the Father in even greater ways than what I've just described. Because what happens is God sent Jesus, this Jesus who taught us the same prayer. He knew he was going to a cross. He knew that he had lived a perfect life. He knew that he was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And so he knew that he was going to pay for all the sins of the world, including yours and yours and yours and mine. And then he was going to rise again. And the Father punished him. And so anyone who comes to Jesus and says, oh, I need a Savior. I'm needy, needy, needy. I need a Lord. I need a Savior. I need you, my God. That person is forgiven. But even better than just forgiven, forgiven and accepted and have a relationship with God. But even better than just forgiven and accepted, you're forgiven and accepted and adopted as a beloved forever child whom he will always reach out and bless you. You're adopted. And so this story is Jesus taught him to pray. He taught him to pray, Daddy, Father. We can approach God in lots of ways, in a lot of wrong ways, but the primary way is always in relationship. If you want to learn more, two books I've read the most about enjoying God lately in prayers. One is just A Praying Life, Paul Miller. You got to get it. It's really, really good. And the other one's Tim Keller's got a new book, just a little devotional, a page a day on the Psalms. Oh my gosh, so good. But one of the sentences I read in the first book was that prayer is supposed to feel like a meal with a good friend. Is that what your prayers are like? I love meals with my friends. When do you not love having meals with Scott and Jerry? They're just our buddies. We talk and we laugh. Sometimes we cry, but it's awesome. Prayer is supposed to be relational between a child and a dad. It's supposed to feel like a meal with good friends because through the gospel we get grace and we have relationship with God. And it's our highest privilege to live all of life with Daddy. And in fact, this Daddy teaches us in this story about this seeking and knocking, about this friend at midnight. It's just saying it's crazy, but God doesn't get tired when you bug him about big things and little things. Jesus says, hey, I want to give you permission. Bug my dad. Bug God the Father. Just knock, ask, seek. Just keep it all coming. You can't ask too much. You can't ask too often. And you can't ask for things too big. Just keep coming. Just keep asking. Just keep seeking. Just keep finding. And it will be open to you, because God's not reluctant. He's good. He's going to open the door and bless you. So prayer's not performing a duty. It's just getting close with your Father. Look at verse 11 and 12. What dad among you, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? What if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? I mean, moms and dads, or even grandparents or friends, if you see a little kid and he asks for a hug, you're not going to say, okay, okay, boom, and punch him in the nose. If you being evil, you're not going to do that. When you run to God and you're finally honest with God, maybe for the very first time, he's not going to make fun of you. He's not going to set the bar higher. He's not going to punch you in the nose. And when the little kid asks for a cookie or a cracker, you're not going to feed him poison. You're not going to like feed him dog food. Like the story I heard, the worst road to up here from downtown with visible school people about someone mixing dog food in the Rotel. Was that it? Where are y'all? Is that what? Where'd y'all go? Yeah, was that what it was? Someone mixed dog food in Rotel? Did I hear that story right? Anyway, talk about that later. Someone fed somebody dog food. You wouldn't do that to a little kid. God's not going to do it to you. How much more? If you're not going to do that, I mean, you know how to give your kids, you know how to bring a smile to your face? You know how to give a big Christmas present or birthday gift? You know how to talk to them when they're sad? Yeah, you know how to do that. Well, God's a whole lot better at doing that for you than you are for your kids, okay? That's what that says. How much more? And to prove it all, God the Father gave you Jesus on a cross to die and pay for your sins. And even after Jesus ascended, he poured out the Holy Spirit on you. And this last verse is huge. When you come to God, you know what he's going to give you? You know the primary answer to prayer is every time? more of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, as a believer, you already have the Holy Spirit, but also you can always have more. It says, be being filled. And so the very prayer request of this whole passage is, you come to God weak and needy, He's going to give you Himself. He's going to walk with you through whatever you're facing. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So ask Him. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to help pour out the love of the Father. Say, I need to experience more of Your love. I need to feel more forgiven. I need more of Your power. I need more of Your comfort. You should pray those kinds of things, because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so if God the Father, why should we be suspicious? He lives inside of you. Don't be suspicious of Him who's come to dwell in your mess, to bless you in the midst of your mess, and to bless you despite your mess. We're creatures of grace. And the third reason, a short one, but a good one. We want to enjoy God because He invites you to partner with Him in His kingdom mission. We see that back in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2. Think about the audacious privilege of calling God Father. Then coupled with this, not only do you have great belonging in the gospel, you have great, great purpose. Hey, more than going to the Super Bowl or your team's winning this afternoon, the football games, or more than having a child, or more than anything you can just imagine, there is no higher privilege than partnering with God in His kingdom mission. What you get to do today in partnership with God is eternal. It lasts forever, and it's significant. He does the heavy lifting, but He wants to do it through you. And then you get rewarded for it. Because look at these. Look at Luke 11, verse 2. It says, hallowed be Your name. God's name wants to be made famous. It wants to be made hallowed. That means sacred or set apart. As we pray, God, may Your name be hallowed. May Your kingdom come. Your dad is kind and tender, but He's also the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Jesus will build His church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against Him. I love Ephesians 1:11. It says He's working all things after the counsel of His will. Everything He does, He's going to do. And so one of life's greatest privileges is that we get to be bearers of His kingdom and pray, Your kingdom come. In its final state, His kingdom is going to come when He makes a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. And He's going to come down and God's going to dwell with His people. He's going to restore all of earth better than ever. And He's going to restore a relationship with one another. He's going to restore a relationship with Him. And He says God's going to dwell with His people. He's going to wipe our tear. And there's going to be enjoyment of God forever and ever on planet Earth. And God has always meant to dwell with His people on Earth. And it's going to happen. That's the coming kingdom. But guess what? We get the privilege of God in small ways. Just us being signposts to that coming kingdom. As we pray this prayer, as we get to watch God do crazy things in us and through us so His kingdom can come bit by bit. He's doing that. May His kingdom come. And so as we pray for people to get saved or people to get healed, or that God loves us to answer that prayer, that His kingdom comes to bear. It's amazing that we get to just share a few words about Jesus and watch Him take it and bring His kingdom to bear in someone's move from the darkness and condemnation to freedom and forgiveness in the family of God. It's life's greatest privilege to be the signpost. Listen, Jesus is alive and Jesus is anxious to show off His glory and let you partner with Him in blessing your city, your homes, and your neighborhoods. If you ask the early church, what's your time with God like? They say, well, we came to Him scared to death. We were hiding in a room, but He came to us in power and courage. And He gave us the power to declare to the people the very good news of Jesus. What's your time with God like? Well, the room was shaken. And we all began to speak. And Peter explained it, and 3,000 people got saved one day. In one day's time, we went from hiding and scared, and the Spirit is impressive, and He did His work through us. And so, friends, as you look at verse 13 of chapter 11, one great prayer, not only give more of the Spirit to comfort you in your humanness, ask for more of the Spirit just to experience more of the love of the Father, but also ask for more of the Spirit that you'll be more courageous in your prayers and in your proclamation, in your life, to live out with Jesus.